What does the word gospel mean? As Robert read, we're not ashamed of the gospel. What does that mean? Well, if you went to a dictionary, and I went to dictionary.com on the internet, and here's some of the definitions that are given. It's the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, the Christian revelation. It's the story of Christ's life and his teaching, especially contained in the first four books of the New Testament, namely Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we'll say the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of John. Another definition is it's something that's regarded as being true, to be implicitly believed. Take this report as gospel. So we'll use it that way as well. And then another definition, it's glad tidings. And tidings, we don't use that word very much today, but if you look that up, it means news, information, or intelligence, especially concerning salvation in the kingdom of God, as announced to the world by Christ. So this is what we would use as a definition of gospel. And of course, if we were to ask the question sometimes in Bible class, what does the word gospel mean? Most of us will say, oh, it means good news, or it means glad tidings, okay, which is good news. The Greek word that is translated gospel in our Bible is euangelion, and it means good tidings. This is Strong's definition of the word. And as you can see, it's really made up of two words there. You have the first word, EU, and that means well. And the second word, angelion, means message. So we have a well message. And somebody says, you know, I feel well. That means good. So it's a good message. So good tidings is certainly a definition of this Greek word. Actually, Vine says that the word originally denoted a reward for glad tidings, a reward for good news. I have some good news for you, and give me a reward, and I'll tell it to you. But eventually, that reward part was dropped, and it just became to mean the good news. In the New American Standard Bible, that Greek word is translated some 76 times, gospel. When you read Romans 1:16, not ashamed of the gospel, that Greek word was utilized there. In the New American Standard, there is only one time, and that's in Romans 10:16, where that word is translated glad tidings. But if you go to your King James, Randy, or the New King James, you'll see it's translated gospel. So pretty much universally, translators, when they see that Greek word, are going to translate it gospel. And the New International Version is translated good news. Just as an aside, the word for evangelist, if you'll notice, is very, very similar. Okay? And so it's made up of two words. Again, well, but this time instead of message, it's messenger. So it's a messenger of well, or as we would say, a preacher of good news, an evangelist. So isn't that interesting how we use the word evangelist and it's just a proclaimer of good news? Well, Jesus, when he came, said that he was preaching the gospel in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. We read, and after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4, he said, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So this is the good news. And so as we remember looking in the English definitions of gospel, we see that it involves what is proclaimed, the message that is proclaimed. That's the good news. And there's some consequences if you don't accept the good news, if you don't stand in the good news, you don't receive it and stand in it. And Paul told the Thessalonians about this in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1 of his second letter to them. He said, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, what? Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Retribution is what's going to be dealt out when Jesus returns to those who have not obeyed the good news, the gospel. Well, we're going to have a gospel meeting. So there's going to be some good news that's going to be presented at this meeting. And we have invited a guest speaker. You're not going to hear Mo. You're not going to hear Wally. You're not going to hear Kurt, Randy, or Eric, or the various men who are preaching here until Mike Bozeman joins us in hopefully April. We're going to hear Gary Henry. And in 2 weeks, Lord willing, Gary will be here preaching Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And we've selected a topic for this meeting. And the topic is diligently seeking God. It's all spelled out on those little blue cards that I want you all to pick up when you leave here and take and hand them out to your friends, to your family. Because we want to share this good news with our families and with those who are our neighbors, those who we work with, people who know us, people who see how we live, and by our example to them, how we deal with everything that we come across in our daily lives, how we deal with stress, how we deal with sickness, how we deal with these things. And hopefully they see a difference. And it's because we've embraced the good news, the gospel. And so when we have this little card and we hand it to them and invite them to come be with us, our example will encourage them to do just that, to come and hear this message. The topic, as I said, is diligently seeking God. And let's kind of look at the definition of those words as well, using dictionary.com. Well, diligent, I think most of the people know, is to involve a constant effort to accomplish something. It's attentive and it's persistent in doing anything. Like a diligent student. It's done or pursued with persevering attention, painstakingly, as like a diligent search of the files. paying attention to detail, you know, scribing very hard. In fact, the Bereans, as Luke tells us in the 17th chapter of Acts chapter 7, you know, they searched the scriptures. They wanted to make sure that the preaching, the message that Paul was delivering to them was true. He was saying things about Jesus the Christ that had been said in the Old Testament. And so, what does it say? Now these were no more mobile-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They were diligent. They heard the message, they accepted it, but they were diligent in studying it and checking it out. And that's what we encourage people who we preach the gospel to, who we share the gospel with. We say, we don't want you to come and worship with us because we say we are practicing what God wants us to practice. Search it out for yourselves. Look at what God says in His holy word to see whether or not we are following the teachings of Christ. And hopefully our lives are showing that to them as well, that we not don't just say it, but that we do it. Seeking. Well, seeking means to go and search or quest of, to seek the truth. We hope that everybody here is just doing that. They're seeking the truth. Seeking is to try to find out or to discover by searching or questioning. You know, ask questions. Certainly, anyone who claims to be a Christian, as Peter said, we need to be eager to respond to anybody who has a question about what we believe. We need to be willing to do that. It's to try to obtain, like to seek fame. It's to try or attempt to seek to convince a person. It's to go to. It's to seek a place to rest and to ask for, request to seek advice. So that's the definition of seek. And now, what about God? I couldn't believe it when I opened our class material for this morning that we were going to study the attributes of God. And in fact, I was trying to remember these three words: omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresence. And I couldn't remember those words, but I searched around on the internet, you know, and I eventually came up with them. I think I had two out of three that I could remember, but I couldn't remember one of them. And I think it was the omnipresence one. And then I opened the workbook, and there they were, right in lesson one. I just needed to start earlier on my lesson, Wally, and I would have had the answer. But God, as we studied this morning, is the one supreme being, the Godhead. He knows all. He is all-powerful. And He is unbounded in His universal presence. As Wally said, we cannot understand it. We are finite. We're three-dimensional. We talk about, you know, left, right, up, down, and time. We have time. But we're stuck here, whereas God is infinite and therefore is not bounded by time. And therefore, He can be everywhere at the same time. John, in his letter, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, said about God, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. God beyond the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator and ruler of the universe, Jehovah, the name of God, I Am, the great I Am. We talked about that this morning. And don't forget, God is love. In 1 John 4:8, we read, The one who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. Well, I'd like to talk a little bit about Gary Henry. He's our guest speaker. Many of you don't know him. How did we learn about Gary Henry? Well, it turns out back in the 90s, we had a family here. Mark and Laura Sapansky. In fact, they visited not too long ago. And Gary Henry was the preacher where Laura's family was from. Columbus, Indiana. Not Ohio, Columbus, Indiana. And Mark, at one of the business meetings, suggested that we might have Gary Henry come and preach to us. They said, you know, he's a good speaker. You got to have him come. So we said, sure. And when we made contact with him, it was going to take a few years before he was available, but we finally did have him for a meeting. His background is that he was born in Hope, Arkansas in 1950. He's a youngster, born in 1950. He grew up, however, in Meridian and Gulfport, Mississippi. So even though he was born in Arkansas, his family moved, and so he was born and raised in Mississippi. He attended Florida College, and he was there for 4 years, from 68 to 72. And then he did like many do who go to Florida College. He went to Western Kentucky University, and there he got a bachelor's degree and a master's degree. And during that period of time that he was there, he was also preaching. Gary has two sons, Brock and Grant, and they're grown up now, so they're going to college themselves. As I mentioned, he started preaching in 1972, and from 72 to 2000, he did most of his preaching in Mississippi, Kentucky, Indiana, and Texas. In fact, when he was here, he was in Columbus, Indiana, but, did I say Indiana? Is that correct? Well, anyway, he shortly moved to Texas after that. And then he came back to Indiana, where he is presently. He's working in Indianapolis, Indiana, and he works with the Westside Church of Christ there. And notice how it says here, I got this from his bio, which is on the internet, and notice it says here, in addition to writing, his passion is writing. Gary Henry is a writer. And he's the author of several books, and he certainly writes a lot of articles for various publications. The gospel meeting that I'm talking about that we had with him was in the April-May time frame of 1995. So it will have been 11 years since Gary has been in New England. That's a long time. So those of you who have started worshiping with us after 1995, you're in for a treat because you haven't had an opportunity to meet Gary. And I have to say that one of the reasons we're having Gary here is because of my wife. She's the one who said, why don't we have Gary come for a meeting? And so, you know, I mentioned that to Wally, and of course we had heard him speak not too long ago, and so we said, sure. And so a few years ago, we made arrangements to have Gary come for this meeting. Just to point out, though, that he likes to write. This was the material that he used when he came and spoke to us in 1995. It was a booklet that he actually had revised in 1993 called What It Means to Be a Christian. And he selected, well, we selected some of the material for him to preach on at that meeting. All right. We've been advertising our meeting. You've seen it come up. And we have selected the topic, Diligently Seeking God. And I'll explain how that got selected in a minute. Here are some of the things that he's going to talk about. in our meeting for the Bible class period. And by the way, we still will have Bible classes for the younger children, but at the teacher's discretion for the junior high students, they can come upstairs, and of course the high school students will come upstairs as well. And so at our 10 o'clock adult Bible class period, he will speak to us, "Can God be pleased?" And at 11 o'clock during our worship service, we'll say, "Don't we already believe in God?" And then at 6 p.m., "Why do we have to seek God?" So we get diligently seeking God. Come at 6 o'clock on October 15th, and Gary will explain to you why we need to be diligently seeking God. And there are the other titles. You can read them for yourselves. Okay, I told you he was a writer. Well, he wrote a book called Diligently Seeking God. This came out in 2003, so it's fairly current. He based his title for the book on Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Hebrews 11:6. Diligently seeking God. Well, we know what those words mean. As I've told you, the book was published in 2003. I didn't tell you what's inside of it. What's inside of it are daily motivational lessons to take God more seriously. There are 366 daily meditations in this book. Why 366? Well, there's a leap year periodically. And so each date needs to be there for daily motivation. Gary was guided by these three principles when he wrote these things: reverence, careful thinking, and a comfortable communication style. As I mentioned, he is a writer. Well, you don't have to buy the book. You can have every day in your email one of these meditations sent to you. And so that's what I've been doing for several years now, is that when I click open my email in the morning, there's one of these messages for me to think about, to meditate on as the day goes by. It's also available on the internet. So you can, if you want to know what January 1st is, you go to the internet, you go to a website, and you can see what the day, if you want to go back in time. And it's there, it's available. Each style, the style is such that each page starts with a lesson, and a lesson title. So you have at the top a lesson title. Then there's a scripture that's quoted. Then there is the commentary about the title of the lesson. And then there's generally at the end, there's always actually at the end, a quotation from some, in my opinion, obscure person. Okay. Now, you know, Gary's a writer, he's also a reader. So he's read a lot of people, but you know, I look, and I'm not a reader, I'm an engineer, can barely read. And so that's the style. And it's just to give you an example, here's what I saw on September 24th. Not too long ago. Powerful Truth was the title. And then he quotes James 1:21. Nothing is more therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. James 1:22-23. And then he begins by saying, nothing is more powerful than God's word, and yet its power is lost on those who do nothing more than just think about it. James encourages his readers to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But he quickly followed that with a reminder that we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's a sad fact that those who have the most to say about the power of God's word often exhibit the least of its power in their own lives. My comment about people are going to want to come by how they see you live your lives. Our hope should always be that the others will be influenced by God's truth as they come into contact with us. But Oswald Chambers posed a keen question when he asked, now everybody knows who Oswald Chambers is. I don't. Maybe Edith does. Is the Word of God tremendously penetrating and sharp in me as I had handed on to you, or does my life betray the things I profess to teach? If what we believe about God is not real to us, it is flat and dry, colorless, then it is only to be expected that others will find it uninteresting. What could be more unappealing than to be evangelized by someone whose Monday morning's lifestyle shows that he doesn't take his Sunday morning convictions seriously? We must not let God become a mere subject to be studied and debated academically. Our ideas about God certainly do matter, and we need to understand that God is honored by worship that is based on truth as well as spirit, John 4:23 and 24. But even so, the truth about God must not be confined to the intellect, you know, what we think. It must command the will and exhilarate the emotions. Godliness is more than a subject to think about. It is a life to be lived. If God is not real, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But if he is real, then his reality must be allowed to cut down into the very quick of our conscience. We must be moved. We must be transformed. We must pay more than lip service to the truth that God's word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And now here's the quotation. Many who cry out against sin can live comfortably with it in their heart, home, and business. It is possible to learn all about the mysteries of the Bible and never be affected by it in one's soul. Great knowledge is not enough. ... Talkers and boasters enjoy knowing something. God is pleased when it is done. John Plundon. Well, I just wanted to share with you some of the work that Gary has done as you look at his book on diligently seeking God. He has, as I mentioned, some websites that he keeps up to date. This particular one, called Word Points, is also the publishing or the, I guess it's the publishing house that does the work, this work for him. And it's a big website. It has different department sections, and he says that you'll find a growing world of information to help you build a better, more disciplined attitude toward God. There's a lot of nooks and crannies. Just dive in and see what you can find. The Word Points tag line is challenging every person to take God more seriously. Our prayer is that you make seeking God the number one priority in your life. He has another website that's been around a lot longer, and this has a lot of information. It has lesson outlines, links. I even noticed now that he has audio sermons that you can listen to, and along with it are PowerPoint presentations. So if you have PowerPoint on your computer, you have a visual, and then you're listening to the lesson that goes behind it. Sort of like what I'm trying to do here. I'm trying to let you see something that I'm also communicating to you verbally. And of course, as Martin Broadwell would say, you have better retention if you can hear it, and if you can see it, and if you take notes, if you write it down, if you do something with your hands, you'll even have better retention. And that's why you see me feverishly taking notes up here, because I have difficulty learning and remembering and retaining things. So I try to use all these tools to help me with my memory. And so there's a couple of websites that he has. In WordPoints, he talks a little bit about the writing that he's doing. It was created to produce down-to-earth books that reach toward God. It publishes a line of distinctive God-centered daily devotionals written by Gary Henry. And so, you know, Gary is into, you know, the daily things that we do and how we then reflect our faith in God. It's not just coming here on Sunday and Wednesday that makes us faithful Christians. It's how we live 24/7. And so Gary's putting these words down on paper to motivate us to be faithful Christians every day, no matter what we face in our lives. And he published in 2003 this book, Diligently Seeking God. He plans on having, in a month and a half or so, in a couple months, another book that comes out called Reaching Forward. And it's a daily motivation to move ahead steadily. And, I mean, if he gave us this date, that means it's being printed as we speak. So I'm assuming he's got that done. He's got planned for 2008 something about obeying the gospel. And that's daily motivation to act on our faith in 2008. And then he has a fourth book coming out, Walking with Christ, which is coming out in 2010. And basically it's this idea about growing every day in Christ as we live our lives. Okay, well, as I conclude the lesson this morning, I'd like to ask us all to consider this question. How can I gain the most profit from this upcoming gospel meeting with Gary Henry? Think about that. How can you, how can I get the most out of this gospel meeting? First, be here. Plan to be here. Plan to come to every lesson. Let's encourage one another to come to the meeting. Let's invite people to come to the meeting. Let's show hospitality to Gary. That's another way to get to know him better. I posted a list on the back if you want to sign up to have Gary over. And then visit Gary's websites. You can read some things there, and that will also help prepare you for the gospel meeting that's coming up October the 15th. Why don't you get your songbooks out now, and I'll give you some words of encouragement for an invitation. Number 199 has been selected as a song of encouragement or a song of invitation. And this question I have for you is, are you diligently seeking God? Have you heard the gospel preached to you? Have you heard the good news? Jesus told his apostles in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, he said, go into the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Jesus taught that it was important to repent. Okay, Mark 16 and 15 says, if you've been believed, he says, what did he say? Go into all the world, preach the gospel. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. So that should say believe and be baptized. Okay? In Luke 13, Jesus talked about repentance. Without repentance, you will perish. And I'll just quote one verse there, verses 3, and also verse 5 says the same thing. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And we're all very familiar with what Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 38. He said in verse 38, "Repent, each of you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Well, what's this baptism we're talking about here? Is it Holy Spirit baptism, or is it water baptism? And I think that's very, very clearly explained to us as Peter was preaching the gospel to Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. Because what happens there is Cornelius and his household are baptized by the Holy Spirit. But Peter also tells Cornelius that he needs to also be baptized in water. And I'll start in verse 45 of chapter 10 in the book of Acts. Peter says, I'll go back to 44. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." If you're subject to the gospel, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation?